in that reading this morning. It's so encouraging to be here to worship with you today. I know some of you overcame a great deal. Some people came here today to worship with us and their foot about fell off. All of you had to overcome cold weather. And I'm also reminded we just did the membership class this morning, starting with the history of this church. And I'm so honored to be your pastor. God has been faithful to this church for over 135 years, and just to continue worshiping. And so today we begin our series in Revelation. Oh, and I should announce, there is children's church today. I'm all excited about the church. If your kid wants to go to the kids' worship, follow Doc out. Let's see. Jason in the back, whenever it's time, will you fetch them? I'll give you the signal. You'll go get them, because we'll bring them back for Lord's Supper. But yeah, where I was just, we saw that reading about this city of God, as Doc said. Chapter 21 is about this city, and we're restarting. We just finished our Vision 2026 series, which, just to state it, you know, appealing to those in darkness, imitating Christ. What we want is these services don't just edify you, they also help remind you this year how to appeal to people, how to show them Christ in your life. But today's sermon title is Impossible City. As we restart our series in Revelation, we're actually beginning at the end here to see how this city sort of drags us through and propels us through the book of Revelation. So first, having read that beautiful city that Doc did such a good job of, I want to ask you a question that goes the other direction to get your mind ready today. What city do you dislike? What city do you dislike? Some of you, automatically, you say Houston, Dallas, San Antonio, the traffic, the pollution, the noise. You know, I don't have to convince you in First Baptist Yoakum that cities have problems, right? Many of you moved here to escape the city. And so I sort of have to remind us of this tension as we come to Revelation 21, is that normally cities have problems. They have crime, they're dirty, there's traffic. I love that my kids are growing up as small town kids as I did. I grew up in Port Lavaca, Texas. I recently took my kids to Austin, and they were just flabbergasted. Why are there so many stoplights? Because you know how many they're used to? One. And that's it. And they just couldn't fathom that we would have to stop more than once. So we sort of have to massage this idea of a city, because it's interesting. I went to a preaching conference last year on Revelation, and all the city pastors were gushing about their city. And they were like, oh, it's going to be like Houston, but better. It's going to be like Dallas, but better. And I was like, if it's like Houston or Dallas, I don't want it. You know, if it's a city, that's not what I signed up for. But what is John teaching? What did Doc read for us about this city in Revelation 21? You can keep your Bible open there. Here's what John is teaching. Here's half the lesson. The heavenly city is impossible. We're supposed to notice this tension between reality that we see day to day and what John is seeing. The people in John's day, they had cities, and none of them look like this. None of our cities look like this. We're supposed to read this and say, that sounds too good to be true. And so we're restarting our sermons in Revelation in the end by reminding us how impossible the end of this book is. The most fantastical thing isn't what Jesus does with trumpets or bowls or seals. It's this city. So John is teaching us this heavenly city is impossible. And the way we're going to go through this text is actually pretty simple. We'll look at each verse and take note of what sounds like a problem, what doesn't make sense for ancient cities, or what sounds straight up impossible. So we begin with problem number one, and these are in your sermon notes in the back, if you want a copy. Problem number one, it says, and I saw no temple in the city. For John's people, this is a huge problem. For us, we don't, you know, temple, no big deal. But for John's people, every major city had a temple. Ephesus has the temple of Artemis. Athens has the temple to Athena. Rome had the Pantheon for all these gods. Even Jerusalem, what was in the middle of Jerusalem? A temple. A major city in the ancient world without a temple was a city without a soul. There was no heart to it. But of course, what was the real day-to-day purpose of most temples in cities? Sure, worship the gods. But what did the kings view the temples as? A means of control, of controlling the populace. Even the Jewish people knew this. We see the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, in 1 Kings 12:27 say this, "If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." The kings, the nations of the day, needed the temples to control the people, to influence their hearts and mind. A city without a temple is a city that will soon descend into chaos. How will they govern without a temple? So problem number one, no temple. Problem number two, we see this in verse 23. What does it say in verse 23? "And the city has no need of sun or moon." Okay, so the temple thing's not something we're used to. This one is really hard for us to think of, because even in Yoakum, what is at the corner over here that turns on every night? A street light. Our cities are filled with lights and light pollution. And I mean, yes, Vegas is the city that never sleeps. We're used to being able to find whatever we want 24/7 in most cities, but we are already in a culture that is used to the idea we function well beyond sundown. But in John's day, only the biggest cities were 24/7. Most of them, even larger ones, shut down at nighttime, because when you're working by candlelight, you need the sun and moon. But this isn't just a fact of the economy of John's day. This is how God set things up. Look at the first page of your Bible, Genesis 1:16. It says, "And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars." God made the sun and the moon to rule. So John is seeing in the city there is this disruption to how humanity works. And in some sense, this is a good thing, because just like temples had been corrupted and they weren't used to worship God, they were used to control people, the sun and the moon in the human mind in most cities were corrupted. After all, what is usually the earliest form of idolatry that any culture embraces? Worshiping the sun and the moon. That we take these things that God gave to help us have commerce and economy and seasons, and we say, "I'll worship that instead." This was no strange thing in Israel. Even though they were God's chosen people, they still chose the sun and moon. Listen to Jeremiah 8 as he rebukes Israel for this same idolatry. Jeremiah 8:2, "And they shall be spread before the sun and moon and all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, and which they have sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered or buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground." This isn't a lesson for Babylon or somebody in India. This is Jeremiah writing about God's people, the children of Abraham, struggle with worshiping sun and moon. So, a city with no need of sun or moon in the ancient world was a problem. A city with no temple was a problem. They'd say, "This is weird." But then number three, what's the problem? Verse 24, nations and kings. Nations and kings are running all over the city. We'll talk about the logistical implications in a moment about having all these other nations in. But in the ancient world, nations and kings running over your city, running throughout your city, is usually not a good thing. Nations and kings are not exactly the best part of humanity in John's day. In fact, one of the greatest curses on Israel, where God says, "I really mean it, you're really in trouble," as he was threatening that nations and kings would overrun them. We see this in 2 Kings 17:29. "But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation's and the cities in which they had lived. What had happened is God had become so mad at the northern kingdom, they had broken God's law to such an extent, they were moved out by the Assyrians, and God said, I'm going to have all the nations just trample your cities. They're going to invade your cities. They're going to be everywhere in your cities. That wasn't a good thing for Israel. That was a curse. Foreigners overrunning their cities and towns was a problem. But there's another aspect to this. Obviously, in this story, they're not fighting. This is what would sound a little bit more impossible. These nations are coming in together and they're not fighting. Multiple people groups, multiple ethnicities. Can you imagine this? In this city, there would be a delegation from Ukraine and a delegation from Russia, and they're getting along. They're side by side. Or in John's day, to put it in their terms, this would be like the Roman nation and the city of Carthage sending a delegation together. Mortal enemies side by side in this city. So it's not just that they're not harming the city, they're not harming each other. Enemy nations just hanging out forever. What's problem number four? We can do this more quickly because we understand this in a basic sense. It says the gates will never be shut. You might live in Yoakum, but who locks their door at night? Yeah? I live over here on Grand Avenue. You bet I lock my door. There's people walking up and down the street. And so it goes with your home. It goes with the city. In the ancient world, you want gates that can lock. There's scripture references in your notes, but we can imagine a city where they don't lock the gates means they are defenseless. They're not able to defend themselves. But another side to this, if the gates aren't functioning properly, the common people, you need to understand, they viewed the gates as their city hall. They viewed it as their law court. It wasn't just a place of defense. It was the heart and soul of the city. So something is off. Something is weird about this city. The nations are running amok. They can't defend themselves. They don't have a temple. But then we get into the really impossible things. Everything else, like John's people had seen before, you know, they've seen cities where the gates are trampled or don't shut. They've seen cities invaded by other nations. They saw it recently in Jerusalem, probably. But here's what would be impossible. Verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations. This is like saying 2 + 2 = 3. This makes no sense. See, Israel existed as a nation for the glory and honor of God. And for most of history, Israel's mission was opposed to the nations. There are parts of the Bible where God's like, you need to go wipe those nations out. Like they're not supposed to be friendly with them. Israel in their worship would say things like this. This is 1 Chronicles 16:35. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from among the what? The nations. The nations were a bad thing. They were glorified the less they were among the nations. For most of Israel's history, they needed other nations to fail so that God could be glorified. That those people need to lose so we can win. Is that still how nations work today? I think so. There are winning nations and there are losing nations. Obviously, there's outright combat, but I mean, we understand the idea. The glory of America is not necessarily the glory of Argentina. They're separate nations vying for limited resources, competing on the global economy. We don't share, and if we're honest, we don't want them to share. If we had some official and they said, we're done helping Americans, we're just going to help everyone in Argentina, we'd say, that's not how this works. Do you want America overrun by other nations? Most people would say no. But this heavenly city is, and it's glorious. This seems impossible. This is not how the world works. That the heavenly city recognizes distinct nations, but they share honor and glory. This isn't the UN. No, the UN, they just have an agreement not to shoot each other for the moment. This is something else. But here's what's truly impossible. Verse 27. What is verse 27 about? Nothing unclean will ever enter it. How many of you go to cities for fresh air? How many of you go there for clean alleyways and nice, well-swept streets? None of us do. You don't have to know any of the Levitical implications of what John is writing about to know. That's not how cities work. Usually the more humans you cram into a municipality, the dirtier it gets. You can have the garbage trucks go on strike. You can have a flood. You can have failures of all sorts of things. But it says this place is spotless. And then you add to it the Levitical implications. Listen to Leviticus 10:10 through 11. We're not just talking about taking out the trash. We're talking about this. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. In short, the Jewish people understood cleanliness, it requires all of these rules and laws so that we are always ready to worship God. And do you remember going through Leviticus? It's hard to stay clean. If your dog gets sick, you can't go to worship. If a mouse falls in your cereal bowl, you can't go to worship. It is so easy to become unclean. And what is John telling us? This heavenly city is ready to worship God one day a week, 24/7. They're always clean. They're always ready to worship God. The heavenly city, it's not just their cleanliness. What else does it say in verse 27 here? It says, no one who does anything detestable or false. No one does anything detestable or false. Just think about this. There is no red light district in this city. There's no drug den in this city. There's not even a sketchy corner store in this city. Perfectly clean, perfectly honest. Every person, every square foot, ready to worship God all the time. Could you imagine that for Houston? Could you imagine that for Dallas? It's impossible. So let's lay it all out. Now, I think these are in your sermon notes if you want to look at them side by side. Problem number one, there's no temple. Problem number two, no need of sun or moon. Problem number three, all these nations and kings gallivanting about. Problem number four, the gates are never shut. As I said, John's people have seen cities like this, and they would say, this is a problem. They're about to be overrun. But then we add the two impossible things. Impossible thing number one, the glory and honor of the nations. Whatever God is doing here, it is now changing the script for how Israel lived most of their history. The nations are honorable now. They're to be trusted. They can work together. Impossible thing number two, nothing unclean and no lies. This seems impossible. And so we come back to John's original lesson. The heavenly city is impossible. I don't think the next election is going to get us here. This sounds impossible. And so what the book of Revelation is teaching us, unless Jesus gets us ready. What makes this city work isn't that they figured out some new way to run the government. It's that Jesus makes it work. See, we're only doing this section on the city, and Doc is right. Read chapter 21. Chapter 21 also talks about the impossible dimensions of the city. It's bigger than the size of Texas. It talks about the impossible makeup of the city. It's probably more gold than humans have ever mined in all of history in this city. But it's not just physically impossible. What John is showing us in Revelation 21 is this city, the final home of the redeemed people of Jesus Christ, is spiritually impossible. Can you imagine this city? Just think about what's been going on in American cities. Just think. I don't have to name stuff, but if you turn on the news at all, are American cities having trouble right now? They are. It is hard to look at American cities with all the freedoms and tools and resources that we have and say, it's going to get like this? No lies? No uncleanliness? We look at our cities and we say, they are a mess. Can you imagine millions, if not billions of people gathering in this city and getting along forever? No fighting. The Ukrainians and the Russians sitting side by side forever worshiping God. That sounds impossible. Different nations and kings, the city being clean forever. And so you see Jesus' work in every verse. The heavenly city is impossible unless Jesus gets us ready. Why don't they need a temple? Well, it says in verse 22, it's because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. Why don't they need the light of sun or moon? It's because the God and the Lamb are the light of the city. The nations bring their glory and honor to worship God. They're not seeking their own glory and honor anymore. In verse 27, how can you have a city that has no corruption? It's because every person in the city is in the Lamb's book of life. The heavenly city is impossible unless Jesus gets us ready. Why do we start here? Why didn't we just start back up in Revelation 5 where we left off last summer? It's because of this. So many people read Revelation wrong because they forget the goal is this city. There is a geography to Revelation. Get the people to the city. The goal of Revelation is not as much when will things happen. You know, when is Jesus going to do the things that get us to the city? It's not even as much how will things happen. The goal of Revelation is why these things will happen. It's a why book. Well, why is Jesus doing what he's doing to get us to this city? And the point we'll see, and it's actually the point of all of Scripture, God is not just saving people so that we can exist as individuals on a cloud. As a kid, I was worried about it. Like, man, I don't want to play a harp that long. What if my fingers bleed? No, Revelation makes no sense as a book if it's a book about how Jesus saves me. It's not. God, throughout all of Scripture, is creating a kingdom with all the intricacies of society, hierarchy, and worship. There are jobs to do in this city. And so, if we forget about this city and we read Revelation about little old me, it won't make sense. For example, why did God need to bring the plagues of Revelation 6 to save me? I didn't tell God to bring plagues. Why would God go to war with the kings in Revelation 19 to save me? I don't like fighting. Well, you missed the point. Revelation is not about how God saves you individually. It is about how God gets all of humanity and all of creation ready for this city, this impossible city. So that's how we'll go through Revelation this spring. We're going to look at this city and ask one question over and over as we move through it. And here's the question. What would it take to get ready for the city? What would need to shift in society and how humans interact with the world? What would need to change in me to be ready for this city? How would I need to change? What would it take? And so first, we look at how impossible this city, and we realize we need someone worthy. John said the Lamb is the center of the city. I need to know that he's worthy. Well, next week, come back. We'll be in Revelation 5. We'll answer, is he worthy? And then we're definitely going to need a remaking of authority. If they have kings and nations and hierarchies, I mean, I don't know. Have you looked at human authorities lately? They doing good? Like, man, they really reflect the kingdom of Christ everywhere there's human authority. Even in your workplaces, you know that's not true. God is going to have to fix human authority, the brokenness with how we treat it and how we view it. That's Revelation 6 through 8 and the seven seals. And then we're going to have a remaking of worship. This is Revelation 9 through 11 and the seven trumpets. If we're going to get ready to worship with no temple, if we're going to get ready to worship God face to face, God is going to have to fix how we worship. But last time I checked, there is zero idolatry in this city. There's some work to be done with worship. And then, of course, God will need to deal with enemies. That's Revelation 12 through 14. There are bad guys out there. Christian, Revelation is honest. There is a Satan in creation that hates you more than you can imagine. And so Revelation tells us how to deal with Satan today and how to advance toward this city. And then, most importantly, Revelation gets us ready for this city by helping answer a question. Will God ever empty his wrath? That's the seven bowls of Revelation 15 through 16. The Bible presents God as unimaginably holy, and God's holiness burns against sin as wrath. And so Revelation gives us a terrifying promise. When God invites us into this city, all of his wrath will be used up. He'll have no more bombs to drop on sinners. His plan of wrath will be completed on sinful humanity. The humans that are left in the city will have no need to fear the God of this city. Wrath will be empty, poured out like a bowl. And then, of course, God will have to deal with our own cities in Revelation 17 through 19. God, once and for all, will deal with our own desire to make a name for ourselves, to say, I'm going to found my own city. That's an ancient idea back from Genesis. But last of all, the Lamb will have to make his victory final and real. That's Revelation 19 and 20. And I promise you, the last battle is more terrifying, but also more peaceful than you can imagine. So there's our overview of Revelation. That's what we're going to accomplish this spring and moving into this summer. We're going to preach through the whole book. But again, always coming back to, what would it take to get ready for this city? It will take a mighty work of God. It will take a real work of God. Jesus must accomplish all of Revelation. I promise you this. He will do this. This is not a myth. This isn't a pretend city. This is a promised city. Revelation is a promise that God will do whatever it takes to get his people, you Christian, to this city. And so for John, the heavenly city is impossible unless Jesus gets us ready. And so two closing ideas before we begin our Lord's Supper. Jason, if you'll go ahead and fetch the kids for us. Christian, what I want you to reflect on first, and I hope you've seen it already, is you need Revelation. You need the book of Revelation. Maybe you've thought of this book as a scary book. You had some preacher banging the pulpit and telling you about fire and brimstone. You're like, it's scary. Maybe you read it as an angry book, like, oh, God sounds so mean and so mad. I think many of us, I grew up where preachers like busted out charts and maps and they made Revelation a confusing book. If I don't have a math degree and a history degree, it can't mean anything. But I hope today you look at that city, you look at the city that Doc read about, and you say, this is a good book. If this book is about how God gets me there, it is good for me. I hope you're able to read about the city and say, I want this city to be my home. 22 chapters of promises to Jesus' churches that he will do whatever it takes to get you to this city. And we need this book because, Christian, do you look at the news today and worry? Are we going to make it? Is our church going to make it? Am I going to make it? I mean, 2 weeks ago, they invaded a Baptist church just like ours. We look at the world like, this is crazy. Are we going to make it? And the book is promising Jesus will do whatever it takes to get us to this city. Listen to Jesus' promise in Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus wanted this book, written by John, to be an encouragement to you, to know that he is coming, to know that he is working, to know that he will bring you to this city. So I invite you to come back for the rest of the series. Come back next week. We're going to learn about this Lamb who is worthy. Is there actually one worthy to rule this city? Now, non-Christian, I need to ask you a different question. Throughout this series, we're going to talk to Christians and non-Christians. A question for you: would you be allowed in this city? Would you be allowed in this city? You might hear all the things about this impossible city and all the comforts there and have a question. Am I allowed in? Am I allowed in this city? And listen to John's clear answer in Revelation 22, 14 through 15. Revelation 22, 14 through 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Are you allowed in? Are you sexually immoral? Do you murder? Do you commit adultery? Do you lie? I have bad news for you. You cannot invite yourself into this city. The nations may be marching all over this city, but they didn't come under their own invitation. You can't buy a plane ticket here. You can't give enough money to the church to get here. You need to listen again to Revelation 21, 27. Revelation 21, 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Non-Christian, to get into this city, you need to get in that book. And to get in that book, you need to know the Lamb. It's made plain as day. And come back next week. We're going to talk more about that lamb, but I want to give you the answer before we leave. John knows exactly who this lamb is. You find out on the first page of his gospel. Listen to John 1, 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the what? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Non-Christian, you may die this week, and so I want to make it clear to you. The Lamb is Jesus. And what he does for his people, what he does to get them to this city, is he dies for their sins. You can't get yourself to this city. That's what I'm trying to... It's so impossible. You could never sneak in. They don't let anyone in who ever lies, ever. But he can get you in. That's the promise of Revelation. So next week we'll tell you much more. But today, if you're afraid, if you say, I don't think I can get in that city. I've been trying to quit lying on my own. I haven't stopped yet. I've been trying to stop lusting on my own. I haven't stopped yet. Know that you can believe in Jesus and trust Him to get you in. He can save you from your sins. You can trust Him to save you from your sins for the very first time today. You can know that your name is written in this book. You can know that this city will be your home forever if you will repent of your sins and trust in Him today. What we've learned today is the heavenly city is impossible unless Jesus gets us.